We are continuing on with this series about Christ's church from the book of Ephesians, as Paul portrays it there. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22 and 23, Paul has this to say to believers in the city of Ephesus. He said, God placed all things under Christ's feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, listen, which is his body. The fullness of him who fills everything in every way. So this lesson is going to deal with the concept of Christ's church, again, as a body. Now, this isn't the only letter that Paul writes with this metaphor. But before we look at the others, and we look at some others, let's look closely at the concept found in chapter 4 of Ephesians. That's page 1821 in your pew Bibles, if you prefer to follow along with those. Or certainly you could follow along in your own Bible or on a device you've got with you. Or if you'd like to, again, just listen closely. But here we got Paul saying in verse 1 of chapter 4, as a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. He says, there is one body. What is the one body? We've already seen in Ephesians, right? It's the church. And there's one Spirit. Just you were called to one hope. When you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. What does he ascended mean, except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who ascended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers to prepare God's people for works of service. So that the body of Christ, what was the body of Christ again? Christ's church, may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we'll no longer be infants, Paul writes, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Verse 15, instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, what is the body again? Christ's church, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love. And each part is doing its work. Three times in this section, Paul refers to the church as the body of Christ, doesn't he? His emphasis here in this text is twofold. The church is to receive its direction from Jesus, who is the head of the body, the church. And we are, in the church, to work together in harmony to achieve Christ's purposes for us. Now, I want you to take note of something here. There's no provision for Lone Ranger Christians, I call them. The idea of a member of the body being detached from the rest of the body is not a part of God's plan. Think about what we call a severed limb. It's dismembered. It's a dismembered hand or arm or leg or foot. And we realize that that's not the way it's supposed to be, right? Hold on to that image, though it's a bit grisly for a moment. I've known more than a few believers who've gone rogue, thinking they don't need to be part of any church to please God. They either think they're super spiritual, that so much so that they don't need to be accountable to anyone, and that they're so enlightened that they have nothing else to learn from anyone else. Now, I would say they're wrong on both counts. But having said that, if they're really convinced that's true, they need to be in a body, in a church, contributing with their gifts and their talents and their super spirituality. They need to be doing that. Notice also that Paul says, there's only one body. He said that more than once. That means there's really only one church. Now, you might be thinking, well, how can that be? Aren't there hundreds, if not thousands, of different churches in the world today? Not really. There are many denominations and even more congregations of people identifying themselves within those denominations. But there's only really one true church. There's never been more than one true church, never has been. But we need to understand it's a spiritual body of believers who are united under one head, the Lord Jesus Christ. A line from what's called the Apostles' Creed. Some of you maybe could even quote that. Sometimes we sing it here at Calvary. Confesses faith in the Holy Catholic Church. But it's not talking about the Church of Rome that gets its direction from the Pope. No, the word Catholic actually means universal. And that was meant in that particular creed. Christ Church, see, not only stretches across the globe, it transcends time and space. It's that spiritual body of believers who are united by faith in Jesus, who is their head. And when they're truly united in Jesus, they're united together for eternity. Isn't that good news? The parts of a physical body are totally dependent upon their connection to the head. How many of you know that's true? Whether in part or as a whole, detached from the head is a death sentence for whatever limb is severed. With this in mind, Paul had this to say to believers in Colossians 2, verse 19, about religious leaders who were promoting legalism. What they were doing is they were demanding and teaching that you needed to be saved by works, in particular works that they had in mind, rather than by the grace of God found in Christ. He says of them in Colossians 2:19, they've lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body is supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews grows as God causes it to grow. Lost connection with the head? Who is the head? It's Christ. From who the whole body, who's the body? The church is dependent upon. I've seen this in one way or another in nearly every congregation I've ever been part of. Someone becomes so convinced that being accepted by God is dependent upon, well, keeping a specific rule or following a precise formula for worship that they forget. That salvation isn't dependent upon, it's dependent upon the need for grace and forgiveness that's found only in Jesus. But when people do that, in so doing, they often alienate themselves from anyone who believes differently than they do and can even become disconnected from Christ themselves. Isn't that what Paul's saying? That can happen in the process of their insisting upon salvation by works, any work. This is deadly serious. It really, truly is. So what if a body of believers is so attached to a pastor or a priest or a preacher or some church leader that they allow for them to become the head of their church? You think that ever happens? And if that leader perpetuates doctrines and practices that are contrary to those of Jesus, well, they lose connection with Christ. That's what we read. So I have a question. What about those who follow them and put their trust in them, who exalt them to this position of authority? Could they become disconnected from the head? That's a scary thought, isn't it? But one that Paul wants his readers and us to think long and hard about. A detached member won't grow. Won't grow. It'll eventually wither. It'll eventually die. Now, that's, again, a scary thought to think about, but it's true in the physical sense, and Paul's saying it's true in the spiritual sense. There are at least two more passages I want to carefully consider concerning the church as the Lord's body this morning. I'm going to read both of them in succession. The first is Romans chapter 12, verse 4 through 8. Romans 12, verse 4 through 8. Paul, writing to, again, Christians in Rome, says, just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not have all the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts, he writes, according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, well, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it's serving, let him serve. If it's teaching, let him teach. If it's encouraging, let him encourage. If it's contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it's leadership, let him govern diligently. If it's showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12 through 27. Stick with me. Paul says in verse 12 and following, the body is a unit, though it's made up of many parts. And though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free. And we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Now the body's not made up of one part, but of many. Now if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, verse 18 says, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts but one body. The eye can't say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head can't say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker, he says, are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty. While our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part's honored, every part rejoices with it. Verse 27, now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is part of it. Now, I know we read through those kind of quickly, but hopefully you can see that both texts deal with the same idea. Again, they're comparing the physical body, this physical human body, to the spiritual body of Christ, which is his church. It's a simple enough analogy, don't you think? But one we shouldn't gloss over. Just as our physical bodies have many members, such as ears and eyes and hands and feet and heart and lungs, etc., each with their own particular function, the church has many members who are uniquely different and possess special God-given abilities. Every member of the body is blessed as Christ apportions it with gifts fitting for them. Paul mentions apostles, prophets, teachers, and preachers. He also mentions those with special hearts of generosity and mercy and compassion and encouragement. Every member of the church has an important role in the body. Every member does. And he seems to be saying that no one part of the body is more important than another. Every member of the body of Christ has usefulness. You ever think, well, I don't have any gifts or talents or abilities, and there's nothing that I can do or I'm gifted to do? Think again. Every member of Christ's church is significantly blessed with abilities and gifts. Maybe they have to discover them, learn what they are, seek them out, develop them, but they have them nonetheless. Every member of the body of Christ is important. Everyone. Now, say this to yourself. I am a member of the body of Christ, and I have an important role in the body. Out loud now. I am a member of the body of Christ, and I have an important role. Don't diminish that. Don't overlook that. Don't think it's not true, because who says so? The Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, at least three times in the scriptures we've looked at yet. Paul says also that with the physical body, the whole body is adversely affected when one part suffers. And when one part of the body is doing well, well, the rest of the body benefits. That's what he's saying, isn't he? So it is in the church. An injured hand, a foot, or back can literally have us, well, limping along. How many of you know that to be true? And the rest of our bodies tend to try to compensate, try to make up for whatever is hurting, whatever is immobilizing us. Isn't that true? That's the way it works. Loss of hearing or vision can be devastating and difficult. But yet, I've read many times and heard it again, testimonies about it, that if someone should lose their eyesight, their hearing might increase. It might actually get better. It might actually intensify. And vice versa, if someone might lose their hearing, they might really have their vision actually improve. God has designed us that way. We might feel at times that with our physical bodies that we're limited because of an injury or a handicap. But guess what? The rest of the body works mightily at trying to bring about healing and again to help us through the process of that healing. When health is restored, we're back to working to our full potential, right? It's the same in the body of Christ again. If a few members of the body are trying to make up for others who either can't or won't do their part, well, guess what? We won't be nearly as effective as we should be and as we could be. And that's why it's important to promote health in the body of Christ. Some members of the church may need help to recover from physical, emotional, or spiritual trauma. How many of you know that to be true? How many of you have ever experienced some physical, emotional, or spiritual trauma that had you limited for a while? I have. Haven't we all at some point? The rest of the body, the church, needs to support those members and do all that we can to nurture and encourage them back to health when that happens. Depending upon the seriousness of the situation, though, it could take a considerable amount of time. And to be honest, some injuries, some traumas, well, people might never completely recover from them in this life. And they will need help and support indefinitely. And guess what the body of Christ is to do? To give that support, to be there for that person or persons during that time, and it could be a long time. Other members of the body of Christ may be needing to be taught and trained to serve. As I said before, maybe they don't recognize that they have gifts and talents or abilities, what they are, what they could do, where they could be put to work in the body of Christ. But each part is to do its work. We read that. Now, this often involves guiding people to recognize their unique gifts and talents and then equipping them to use those gifts and talents. Once again, though, this doesn't happen overnight. This generally does not happen overnight. Yet it's what we're to do in the body of Christ. We're to help to equip people to service. And remember, that's a primary responsibility for who in the church? The leaders of the church. We read that in Ephesians 4. To prepare God's people for works of service. To prepare them. And to help them to grow and mature as Christ followers. How do we do that? Well, for one thing, church leaders need to provide a steady diet of God's word. I'm afraid that there are some believers who are malnourished when it comes to God's word. But for preachers and teachers, what we're to do is to provide that steady diet. Yet that's pretty hard to do if, well, students don't come to class. Many choose to learn online these days, and there could be a real benefit in doing that. There really can. But it lacks the personal interaction that's really necessary for the kind of spiritual health that's needed. I've talked with somebody that not that long ago, and they said, well, you know what, back then when Paul wrote this, and you know, that they didn't have internet. No, but they had the Holy Spirit who could inspire and encourage someone any place, anywhere, anytime. But he still said, what? You need to be part of the body. You need to be equipping and teaching and admonishing and encouraging one another in the body. For another thing, church leaders need to serve as mentors by investing their time and their energy into the lives of others. Now, this is often where the rubber meets the road. When we do life together and work together as the body of Christ on earth, wow, that's when growth really begins to happen within the body. And of course, this means church leaders need to imitate Jesus well enough to provide visible examples of what it means to be a Christ follower. What does that look like? It's good to hear someone share the word. It's far better for them to flesh it out, don't you think? This reminds me of a poem by Edgar A. Guest. He said, I'd rather see a sermon than hear one any day. I'd rather one should walk with me than merely tell the way. The eye is a better pupil, more willing than the ear. Fine counsel is confusing, but example is always clear. And the best of all the preachers are the ones who live their creeds, for to see a good put in action is what everybody needs. I can soon learn how to do it if you'll let me see it done. I can watch your hand in action, but your tongue too fast may run. And the lectures you deliver may be very wise and true, but I'd rather get my lesson by observing what you do. For I may misunderstand you and the high advice you give, but there's no misunderstanding how you act and live. When I see a deed of kindness, I'm eager to be kind. When a weaker brother stumbles and a strong man stands behind, just to see if he can help him, then the wish grows strong in me to become as big and thoughtful as I know that friend to be. And all travelers can witness that the best of guides today is not the one who tells them, but the one who shows the way. The one good man teaches many. Men believe that what they behold. One deed of kindness noted, though, is worth 40 that are told. Who stands with the men of honor learns to hold his honor dear, for right living speaks a language which to everyone is clear. Though an able speaker charms me with eloquence, I say, I'd rather see a sermon than hear one any day. How many would you agree with that? But you know, it really puts some responsibility on us when we agree with that and understand that. As we want to see an example of someone loving and serving Christ like they should be, and loving and serving others like they should be. But we're called to then grow and become those examples ourselves, are we not? Are we not? Too many times our walk doesn't match our talk. That the body speaks but doesn't act as we should. My prayer is that it will be evident that this particular body of believers follows the lead of Jesus. That we do that. And we encourage others to do the same. Then in essence, we don't want you to just look at the leaders or look at any of us and say, wow, boy, aren't they great? But rather to say, how great is our God? How wonderful is Jesus? That we need to do as the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, to ask people to follow us as we follow Christ, to imitate us as we imitate him. We are the body of Christ on earth. And what should the body of Christ on earth be doing? Living a and loving and teaching and sharing the good news of God's love for them. Amen? That's what we're called to do. And some of us may feel like, well, I'm not equipped to do that, or I don't know how to do that. You know what? Maybe you aren't a preacher, teacher, evangelist, or prophet, but you may be that encourager. You may be that one who can contribute to the needs of others. You may be that one who has a great heart of mercy and kindness, that you know what? People need to see that exemplified. Amen? Need to see that. And I'm so thankful for this body of believers and how I see Christ in you as we look for our direction from Him who is the head. He's Christ. I know a lot of people who, well, they want the salvation that He offers, but they don't want Him interfering in their lives. They don't want the direction. They don't want the instruction. They don't want that. But at the end of the day, as we receive the salvation offered in Christ, what are we called to do? Live and love like He does. And that will be shown when the body of Christ is functioning as it should be. And that's not just going to be on a Sunday morning, is it? When we're gathered, raising hands in worship, but when we're lifting our hands in service in our community and helping one another along the way. Amen? And helping one another along the way. We're on a journey together. Christ is giving us our direction. Let's help each other along the way. Let's pray. Father God, I want to thank You in Jesus' name for this reminder of who we are. We are the body of Christ. And Father, I'm so thankful that we are privileged to be part of this spiritual, wonderful, wonderful reality. Sometimes we think spiritual means it's not real, but this is real. And those who, again, accept Jesus as their Savior and Lord, they soon begin to recognize that. There's this transformation and change that takes place. Father, help us again to follow Jesus first and foremost always. And help us in so doing, do as He would do to help and encourage those who are going on this journey with us and to reach out to those who maybe aren't even part of the body at this point in time, but to reach out to them with the love of God in Christ. Thank You, Father, for all that You've done for us, all that You're doing. Father, again, I lift this church up to You. This congregation, but I lift up Your church universally across the globe, Father. May we unite under Christ, the one head. And may we work together to get the good news about Jesus out to everyone as we show them first Your love and tell them about the love of Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name, and those who agree say, amen.